Let's turn to Luke 2.
Luke 2.
The last section where Jesus goes to the temple. I had surgery on my... hold till I get there. So I can't read, can't see. That sounds good. So anyway, all right, before we start, just have it read. You know where I want to start with, when Jesus going to the temple.
Chapter 41.
That sounds correct. All right. What's your picture of Jesus and the scribes? Actually, they were Sadducees, most likely, in the temple. What's your picture? How do you think that, if you just had to take a photograph, what do you see happening there when Jesus and the scribes are together? What do you picture? Or what kind of pictures do you see?
Well, the temple, if you ever have attended a Jewish ceremony, the service is different than what we see in Christianity. And there's a lot of people that, first of all, a lot of people standing up and talking.
At once.
And they're talking to each other, or they're talking to a small group. And there's somebody up in front with their back to them who's reading something. It's just confusion, not organized confusion. So this is my picture. You see, and here you see a 12-year-old in this, and it's different.
Okay, very good. What else do you? How do you picture it?
Most picture you just kind of sitting and listening very intently, trying to learn, but it says that he was talking to them, and they were astonished at him. So it had to give and take. He was listening, and then
So you see a give and take. Anybody else?
I have a question. I was wondering if Nicodemus was one of them, if he sort of met Christ or Jesus as a child.
Could have been. We don't know, but he's certainly a possibility. I mean, he knew enough about Christ that he went away in the middle of the night, so there was something that pulled him. What were you going to say?
I pictured that he was inquiring from them, pulling out from them to explain certain issues.
Okay. Well, you all done very, very good, because if you look at most pictures that's already out there, you'll see where Jesus is standing up teaching the priest or the Sadducees. Well, that didn't happen. It just doesn't work that way. So let's begin now with the story of Jesus at the age of 12. We don't know a whole lot about his childhood. We have some authors that share some insights to his childhood, but most of that we know was... In the Jewish life, they began to study the scriptures when they were about 3 to 5 years old. Most of them were sent to school where they were taught by the priest and the rabbis. However, Jesus growing up in Nazareth was not sent to the schools. And that's why we'll find a little bit later everybody was amazed that he could read, and they were amazed that he could talk, in a sense. Not so much he could actually read, but the fact that he had intelligence, because they knew that he did not go to the, quote, church schools. And if you didn't go to the church schools of those days, obviously you didn't know very much. We know that his mother was his teacher. We know that the angels watched over him and protected him in his early childhood. But we don't have a lot of specifics. So from the age of 2 to the age of 12, going strictly by the Bible, this is where we pick up next on the life of Christ. So start in with, I think it's 41, Leroy.
Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom.
Okay, let's stop there. Does anybody realize what age 12 meant?
Call it bar mitzvah now?
Bar mitzvah.
Well, there's bar mitzvah.
Age of accountability.
Age of accountability, what else? Age of 12, you were a man. The Jews called it that you were a son of the law, and they also said you're son of man, that you were a man. That was the age of accountability. So there were three feasts that the Jews went to. If you lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem, you were required to go to these three feasts. And that was your Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. So if you lived in that area, they were required. Actually, the Jews enjoyed going to these feasts. It was every Jew's dream, no matter where they lived, and remember a lot of them were scattered all over, was to go to the Passover at least once in their life. So even if they lived away off Passover. That's, by the way, as we get later on down to Rome, Simon the Cyrenian, who carried the cross of Christ, he had come to go to the Passover. That was what brought him there the week that he was there. Usually the Jews, when they went to Passover, they did one of two things. They stayed for 7 days. That's if you were really into it. Or they could stay for 2 days and fulfill the Jewish law of showing up for the Passover. So it was a 7-day experience, or at least a minimum of 2 days. In our old days, I mean, how many of y'all used to go to camp meeting?
That's what I just said.
Yeah. You know, I mean, I imagine for 15, 20 years, my daddy took his vacation at camp meeting, and we took off on Friday and spent the whole week, and then came back, and then sometimes my mom would take my brother and I up early, and my dad would come the second weekend or whatever. And camp meeting was a big, big thing. You just stayed all week.
It was like the general conference.
Yeah. So it's kind of fun. So I guess it's kind of a camp meeting atmosphere. Nowadays, very few people have camp meetings. In fact, I don't know if anybody throughout the United States has a week camp meeting. Do y'all?
Wisconsin
does.
Oklahoma does.
Okay, Oklahoma still has a week.
There's one in Northern California.
Yeah.
North Carolina. Yeah, North Carolina has a
beach. Do they? Well,
yeah, people go
what do I know? So... But I know Texas doesn't. Yes, ma'am? Do they? Well, see? That's why we all learn together. I would have guessed there wasn't 10 of them that had camp meeting all week. But, yes?
It's interesting, the similarities on that with the Muslims, because they want to go to Mecca, and it's always their dream to make one pilgrimage to Mecca.
Yeah. Absolutely. And it was the Jews, just, you know, they wanted to celebrate that Passover, which is a high day for the Jews in their history. So we find Joseph and Mary, who most likely had gone, if they lived within 15 miles. We don't know what they did with Jesus. But when he turned 12, now they're taking him to the Passover because of his age of accountability. Okay, continue on.
Well, after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it.
Okay, now let's stop there. How can that be?
Apparently, it's a big group all going together, walking down the road, and you just would think your 12-year-old was visiting friends.
Well... You have to look at what was happening. It was a custom from these feasts, when people went back, that the women would leave early in the day, because they usually had whatever they had and stuff, and they traveled much slowly, very slowly. And then the men would leave in the afternoon, and then somewhere along the line before even... They would all meet. So you have the women leaving early in the morning, and you have the men leaving in the afternoon. Now, once you understand this, you could see how easy it would have been for Joseph to assume that Jesus was Mary, and Mary assuming that Jesus was Joseph, and they were in a big caravan, big deal. So it wasn't until evening when Joseph and Mary get together that they say, oops, where is he? Well, I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. So I always kind of wondered, I mean, you know, how can you go off on vacation and forget somebody? But that made some sense. Okay.
Well, you know, also, kids are going to be kids. And when they're out traveling in a big group like that, there are kids are all this way and kids are all that way. There's nothing unusual.
Yeah, no. So they miss him and everything. Now, read the next verse.
Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends.
Okay, let's stop there for a moment. The Greek is very explicit, and you can imagine they went everywhere to and fro with panic. Well, doesn't that make sense? You know, all of a sudden, your child's not there. You're not just going to casually. So now they're panicked. Can anybody think of a reason why they should have really been panicked? Absolutely. Remember, they knew that someone was after killing him, so they had already left. So you can imagine that one of the, even though Herod was gone, you can imagine not only missing him, but that had to be in the back of their mind. Oh my, my, has somebody got him, kidnapped him, killed him? Life was in danger. So here now they're panicked. Okay.
When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days...
All right, let's stop there. 3 days, they find him where? In the temple. Well, what took them 3 days?
Well, it would be portions of 3 days.
Okay. Pardon?
Travel.
Yeah. One day traveling... Well, if you travel in one day, what does the second day do? Take you back, and then on the third day, they find him. So, that makes sense. You know, I kind of, at one time when I was smaller, you know, wonder, well, did they just wander through the city and everything? But, no, it was a travel. One day, back, second, third day, they caught him. Okay.
They found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers.
Okay, let's stop there. Normally, this was the custom that during the Passover, that the Sadducees, who were the teachers and the priest, would set out in one of the courts of the sanctuary, and they would have a big, quote, open discussion and teaching session. And so, at times, the people looked to go to that because they were among the masters. Now, we have some insight from one of my favorite Bible commentators. What do you think, generally, that most of the discussions were about? From these Sadducees.
I'd say the Sabbath.
Okay, one. What else?
The Messiah.
Messiah, absolutely. What else?
The law.
The law, absolutely. So they would take this time, and even William Barclay talks about what they talked about, was it was strictly on the do's and don'ts of what you were supposed to do and not do. And so they would discuss, remember they had all these laws, 600 something on how to keep the Sabbath. They would discuss that, and they would discuss the ins and outs. Then they would come and discuss the Messiah. The Messiah was always presented as somebody who's going to elevate us, elevate our kingdom, and get us away from the Roman rule. And so the Messiah was to come as a deliverer, free their nation, and they would be free, rich, and away from the rule. Now, here's a question I'd like to ask. Here we have a 12-year-old boy sitting there. What kind of questions do you think that he asked?
Well, it said they were amazed at his wisdom.
Okay.
So it had to be just more than a child asking a question.
Okay.
It had to be something insightful and profound.
Okay. What do you think that was?
I think he would ask questions about the nature of the coming Messiah.
Yeah, the prophecies.
And I suspect that Moses would come up in those questions.
All right. What else? What do you think that he brought up that got their attention and would astound them of his knowledge?
He would have interpreted texts differently than they did.
Okay.
The nature of God.
Somewhat. What else? Anybody else?
Insight maybe into the law.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Maybe he asked them what the scripture says about the Messiah, and then that's when they gave him this palm to read.
Okay. All right, let's look at some. What do you think the Sadducees would be telling you about the coming of the Messiah? What do you think they would say?
Set up his kingdom.
He'll set up his kingdom.
Overthrow the current power.
What else?
Set us all free.
Set free. What else?
Probably make them their positions elevated.
Okay.
Take over the world.
All correct. What else? Bring them salvation. Chosen people. After all, who were these people?
Children of Abraham.
Children of Abraham, God's chosen people. The kingdom was going to be set up on this earth, and who were going to be the rulers?
They were.
Can it get much better than that? Now, what do you think would happen when Jesus would quote from Isaiah about the Messiah would suffer, the Messiah would die, the Messiah would be humble? What do you think their reactions were? One of the things I think that we miss in this story is here's a 12-year-old kid. He did not stand up and he did not teach and address the Sadducees and that. They wouldn't have put up with that. So he must have done it as a student to the teachers, but he must have done it in a way that was not confrontational. Because what happens when you have confrontation?
He's flat down, thrown out.
Well, people get emotional, they don't think right.
Yeah. And how do you handle it if you're a teacher? Well, outside of me, I'm very open-minded and let people say and do whatever they want to. You know me. But I'm talking about most teachers. What do they do?
They ignore them.
Ignore them. Straighten them out. Shut them off. Ignore them. If I'm in a sales meeting, throw them out.
That's what they threatened to do the blind who was healed, the young man.
Yeah.
Throw him out of the temple.
Yeah. So One of the lessons, I think, from this story that we never, very seldom ever hear about, he, even at the age of 12, he must have been a master at handling people and talking to people, because they talked, they had dialogue, he kept bringing up, well, I could just see, well, what about this text? How do you kind of understand that text in the context you're talking about? And this was what astonished them, because when they came back with answers, he had more questions. I don't think Jesus sat there and instructed at all. I think he asked questions. And then as they began to try to answer the questions, and he brought in, well, how about this text? Well, how would you see this? All of a sudden, they began to see some of the things. Maybe perhaps different. We're going to come to that in just a second. Where did Jesus get this knowledge at the age of 12?
That's what he'd been studying all of his life.
God sent him a script?
Homeschooled.
That was his school book.
Homeschooled? What was the school book?
The Bible, the Scriptures.
Okay.
That's all they had.
Okay. What else was a school book?
Nature.
Absolutely. Lived in Nazareth, small town, hills. Remember I talked about last week how they went up in all those hills and you could see everything? Yeah, we're told that he spent hours and hours and hours in nature, and he began to understand. Now, when Jesus got to Jerusalem, as a boy, as he was studying the Scriptures, obviously well-versed in Isaiah, and he got to the temple, and he saw the little lamb being offered, he saw the Passover, he saw the symbols. What do you think went through his mind at the age of 12?
Well, looking at one of Josephus's occasions, and he said that on the Passover day of one of those Passovers, the king or whatever the emperor was, he wanted to take a census of all these Jews that had come in. How many Jews are there? They couldn't figure them out. There's too many. So he said, okay, we'll take a census of how many lambs were killed. And at one particular time that they took this census was 500,250 lambs were slaughtered on one day. Now you can feature what mm-hmm. that 12-year-old boy saw with all that.
Mm-hmm. And by the way, they only when they slaughtered a lamb, they only used a little bit as the offering or the sacrifice. They ate the rest of it, so it's not quite as gruesome, but that's still a lot, isn't it? Where did he figure out how he fit into this picture?
It's almost essential that the Holy Spirit impressed on him his position. Had to be revealed to him by the Holy Spirit.
In what?
Plus what he read.
Okay.
Plus what he observed.
Okay.
Plus the instruction from his parents.
Okay. Any comments on that?
I'm sure his parents told him about the circumstances of his birth and what happened before and what happened after with the wise men and the shepherds and the angels.
Okay. Now I got a fair question to ask you. How much did that impress Mary?
She said she wondered.
She had no concept. She had no concept. Pardon?
She was told that her son would be the Messiah.
What does that mean?
I mean, do you think that Mary could read? Because the women in those days did not go to school. They did not read.
I have no idea. I mean, I don't think she would have been any different than other women. Yeah. But she was probably a good listener, unlike women today. Well, no. That came out wrong. I did not mean it that way. I meant it in the concept that back then the man read the Scriptures and the women listened, And nowadays, women don't have to do that because they can read for themselves. That's exactly how I meant that. I would never make that statement. I would imagine Mary was no different than the next girl, except she just happened to be the mother of the Son of God.
It almost makes you wonder what kind of a part Joseph truly played, because he would have been educated. He would have been able to read. And how much of the educational process was Joseph involved in?
Imagine it was both of them. I mean, it had to be. Do you think that the Holy Spirit came to Jesus and said, "You're the Messiah"?
The pieces fell into place for him, and he knew who he was.
Yeah. I don't think that God came, James came down, or the Holy Spirit, and said, "You are." I think that God worked through Jesus the same way that he had the opportunity to work through us. I think that Jesus was diligently searching to know God. I think he was a student of nature. I'm sure Mary had told him of the things that happened, but she didn't have any grasp. She was shocked as much as anybody what happened to Christ. She was just as dismayed as the disciples. So the understanding that you are the Messiah really had no relevance to what the Messiah was. And I'm not sure she firmly was able to grasp that.
But yet they were all looking for the Messiah, so...
He was right there in front of them. How many of them found him?
Well, yeah, but so... Being that they were looking for the Messiah meant that they were probably studying scriptures and that they had some connection there.
They had to tell Jesus he is very special. They had to tell him what happened. But listening and grasping are two different things. And I believe that he began to understand because God was able to impart that to him because of his studying, his reasoning, and his study of nature and listening to his mom and dad. I don't think he came down one day and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Now here's the plan." Because the Bible's very clear that we have the same opportunity to hold on to the same power that Jesus did. So therefore, he must have held on to the same power that we have the same opportunity in our life. Or else, him coming to earth really does nothing. Does that make sense? If he had something special that we don't have, then what a nice experiment. Okay. So at the age of 12, when he got to the temple, he began to put the pieces of the puzzle together. As he saw the system, as he saw what was happening, as he had read over and over the Old Testament, had studied it, he began to understand, especially through Isaiah, he dealt heavily in Isaiah, that the Messiah was to come to seek and to save and to die. And when he saw that lamb killed, he understood what the Lamb of God was. And you can imagine with that knowledge how he led the scribes and the Sadducees in the discussion, because he kept coming back, and that's what was amazing to them, was they couldn't buffalo him. He had answers. It must have been respectful, or that it shut him down. Now, important question is, what good did it do them? Well, we don't know. Nicodemus might have been there, might have done some good, but on the whole, it did no good. Now, remember when we talked about the life of Christ, I mentioned You know, one of the best studies is how Jesus appealed to the Pharisees all the way through. Now do you begin to see the picture? The wise men come, and who do they go to? The king and the Pharisees. Age of 12. Where is Jesus talking to? Pharisees, Sadducees, the leaders. There's your next appeal he's making to the very people who lead the people of God. Can't you see who I am? They thought it was a nice talk, nice deal. We don't know the influence. Obviously, most of them wasn't influenced because 22 years later, or 21 years later, they're all going to vote to kill him, most of them. Okay. All right, keep going. Any comments before we move on? Any comments? Okay.
Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw them, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this?"
Okay, let's stop there. When they saw him, they were astonished. Astonished about what?
Well, they probably listened in. But would his mother have been allowed in there where he was?
Don't know that. They were on the outer court, so it probably was.
So.
Yeah, on the outer court. Yeah. So that was probably no problem. They were astonished. Well, certainly, if you come up and you see your son sitting there with 52 PhDs, and he's holding his own, wouldn't you be astonished? Mm-hmm. Wouldn't you kind of sit back and say, that's my boy? See? So they were astonished. Okay, what does Mary say?
I think they were also astonished that he was intentional about being there and not being.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to see this in just a second. All right, that's cool. Let's keep going.
Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.
Typical mother, right? Nothing wrong with that. She could have said, "Where in the heck have you been?"
But she's sort of putting the blame on him.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Which?
Afraid the witches have been there. Witches said, "If I get you home, I'll give you a battle."
Yeah, well, what I would have probably said, let's see, 12, you're a man. This is the way you do. Keep going.
"Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?"
Alright, now, we have two times father is used. Read the first time.
It says, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you."
Okay. Normal. Makes sense. And he's kind of astonished in his own ways. And then listen to what he says.
"Well, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I would be in my father's house?"
He's acknowledging God as his father.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Not Joseph.
Absolutely.
But more than his heavenly father, like we have, he's acknowledging him as his biological father.
Not the second one.
Not the second one?
Not when he says, "Why are you surprised? Don't you know that where else would you think I would be except in my father's house?" He's talking about his heavenly father.
He could have said, "Did you find me in the temple or find me in the courtyard?" But he didn't.
No. It's his first declaration of who he is. By the way, we never hear of Joseph anymore. He's out of the picture after this text. So here Mary comes. They're heartbroken. They're scared. They're looking. They come. They see Jesus. They're astonished at what he's saying, as they should be. And then she gently chastises him and says, "Don't you know that your father and myself have been searching all over?" And he comes back and says, "Why would you be surprised? Does anybody have the King James? Does anybody have My Father's Business? Because that's generally what we're quoted, where, you know, Jesus says, don't you know I should be about My Father's business? Does anybody have that? Pardon?
That's how I've always known it, though.
Yeah.
Be about My Father's business.
Yeah, be about My Father's business. See, that's not what He said. The later translations are absolutely correct. Where else do you think, don't you know I should be in My Father's house?
That's what we have had to be in My Father's house.
Yeah. What do you think this did to Mary and Joseph?
They didn't understand it.
Didn't even catch it. Didn't even catch it particularly. I mean, they might have heard it, but it didn't impact them. They didn't catch it. All right. Yes.
It seems like it would be devastating to Joseph.
But it didn't catch up to
him. No. Because Joseph knew that this was a special child called of God.
But he had raised it.
Yes.
But he'd also been led by God to take it to Egypt and bring it back. So he was constantly led by God.
Think about Samuel's mother. When she took him to the temple and turned him over to the chief priest.
Okay. Very good comment. Good comment, Kay. All right.
Didn't you know I had to be in My Father's house? But they did not understand what He was saying to them.
Always like it when the Bible backs up what I say. That's good. I certainly would have felt dumb if it said, and they understood every word. Yeah, they just didn't catch it. Why didn't they catch it?
They still didn't have a full grasp of what the Savior meant.
Okay. Yeah, seems kind of hard to believe that, isn't it?
Well, too, especially when they had been delivered.
Yeah.
From
okay.
Harm to Him.
Now I have a fair question. How many of us this week have grasped the Savior's love after all we've been through and all the things He's done in our life?
We take it for granted.
They're humans. The Bible is full of humanity. Full of people that make mistakes. It's easy to say, well, man, why didn't they figure that one out? Why do we do the things we do? We know who He is. We know He's the Messiah. We know what He's done. We know He's died, resurrected. We know what He's done in our life. And how many times have things happened? And they would say, in parentheses, Leroy didn't even catch it. James didn't even catch it. God is revealing Himself to us all the time. He says the same thing He said to the Pharisees, to anybody around. Don't you see who I am? And we sometimes, sadly say, we treat Him the same way.
Even though we can look back and say that He did, He's led us, He's done this and that, we still aren't sure He's going to do that for us tomorrow.
Absolutely.
Or the day after tomorrow.
Absolutely. So here they come. Yes, they had been told by an angel. Yes, they had done this. But she wiped His little rear end just like every other mother. And she watched Him as a baby grow up, and she did everything, and you lose sight. Any comments? Okay, Leroy?
But then He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them.
Okay, how do you interpret that one?
That's one sentence that says there was a long time between there and the next sentence.
Yeah, yeah. The Greek really, obedience, not a good word. The Greek really paints a picture of a person who grows and continues to grow, and his experience continues to grow to bring closer. So we know he was obedient, but it wasn't like he was just
docile. Subjection.
Yeah, subjective. You know, he understood his role, knew what it was to be there with the family. The time had not yet come.
But that does lead you to believe, because he said he went to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. So Joseph had to still be some part. I mean, he taught him the trade of carpentry.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, they worked. Together, and he was known throughout the town as a good tradesman. And yeah, there certainly was a strong, very close relationship. Okay.
Got another but here. He was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart.
Yeah.
She knew something was going on.
She kept trying to put it together. The goodness of God is that He never comes down and gives us all the answers. He never does. Because the only way we get to know somebody is to study and work at it in the sense of getting to know them in a relationship. And so God did not give Mary and Joseph all the answers, because they had to grow just like everybody else. By the way, did Mary lose sight of Jesus for 3 days? Can you tell me another time she lost sight of him for 3 days? In the grave.
So, but he gave her John to look after her then.
Very last things he said on the cross to anybody was he had his mother on his mind and to take care of her. Can you imagine how devastated she was?
Was the resurrection a surprise for her?
Yes.
Huge shock.
Surprise for all of them. I mean,
didn't they think that somebody had stolen the body?
Yeah. You know, Thomas says, well, hey, I don't even believe you guys. Don't believe that. Don't even believe you guys.
Yep.
Rob and I have said this many times over the years, but you just have to, when I grasped it, it was just amazing, and I hope that you grasp it. It was not until Pentecost, when that 40 days, when we think of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit came out one day and just lifted them up right out of their pews, and they shouted hallelujah, and the Holy Spirit's on us, and let's go do all these wonderful things. Well, that's not what happened. What happened is, for those 40 days, when they were in the upper chamber, they went back to the Old Testament and they began to reread the prophecies, and they started putting it together with what had happened to the life of Christ. And guess what conclusion they came to? This was God. It's the first time it dawned on them. They fully understood. This was God. He washed our feet. He calmed the sea. We healed. Threw out the Pharisees in the temple. Did all of these things. This was God. Now to me, that's amazing. How could they do that? And then that's what changed them. Because for the first time, they had a message. Didn't grasp it. Hearing and grasping. Two different things. If they thought he was the Son of God, where were they at the crucifixion? Peter says, don't even know him. And if you don't really understand I don't know him, I'm going to curse a few times.
they may have thought he was the Son of God, but they didn't think that he was, they quit thinking it when he was crucified.
Yeah.
Well, there went that dream. I was mistaken on
Thursday before the Lord's Supper, what was the big argument? That's all the proof you got to understand. That was all on their mind, was who's going to be on the right. And they even sent their little mother to saying, you know, now James and Charles and Nathan, they really aren't very good people. Now, Jim and Leroy, they deserve. That was their concept of God.
See, that's the whole point to me. That's what impresses me, is that during the time that they saw Jesus in his ministry, he was the Christ and all of this, but they didn't have a concept of who God was. And so he came to reveal who God was.
Huh?
And they were human at learning that lesson.
Do we understand that there are people in this room that has no concept of who God is? I was a church member from the age of 6 on and didn't understand who God was until I was 34 years old. Knew what I thought he wanted was, you better do this or I'll kill you.
Isn't that the message of Christianity today?
Well, so how did I know God? Man, if you don't do this, 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 and this, you're all gone. So there's people sitting here today don't know who God is. Why would we be astounded? They had no concept. And that's what changed. He was God. We were with God. And then they said the only thing that when we meet God face to face and understand His character and who He is, then the only thing that can happen is I've got to go tell somebody. And that's what moved them. Any comments? Any questions?
The meeting with the priests. They were so far from the concept of God that they could not understand. I think they were enlightened. I think that was another opportunity.
Oh, it's absolutely a big appeal. That's the beauty of talking. You see, as we go through this, because I'm going to point it out every time, how God worked to appeal to those religious leaders.
Now, when the disciples were walking by the way, and Christ anonymously walked with them,
mm-hmm. Yes. What did he do? Say, hey, knock, 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 I'm God.
No, he hid himself from them.
Yeah.
He revealed himself through the scriptures.
Well, part of what goes here is that he had a very bonding, tender affection with them.
Mm-hmm.
Remember they said our hearts burn?
Mm-hmm.
How come? Because they recognized something.
That's right. When they recognized him and said their hearts burn. See, that is the message that we have to preach to the world, is who God is. Because if you don't know who God is, none of this other matters. None of it matters.
But it wasn't until they got to their destination when they were on the Emmaus Road that they realized who they had been walking with.
That's right.
All this time.
That's right. See? God just does not walk up and say, unless you're Paul, Saul. You know, if you're Saul, he'll knock you off your horse and blind you for 3 days. But that's his goodness. He will do whatever he needs to do to get our attention. That's his goodness. He can't help it. What would you do if somebody's drowning? Sit there and read them out of a book on how to save yourself? God does not come by and just say, hi, I'm God. If that was that simple, he'd just write it in the air. By the way, it wouldn't make any difference if you did. So it's a personal relationship. Don't you see who I am? And once we grasp who He is, it will change our lives.
There was a real contrast. Jesus says, believe and you'll see. And the Pharisees said, show us and we'll believe.
That's right. And you could have shown anything. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that Luke decided of the four to put in this little passage of what happened at the temple. We see you as you begin to recognize why you're here on this earth. You recognize that you came to seek and save the lost. For this, we're extremely grateful. Bless us is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.